All right, so we are jumping into a new topic today, and we're going to talk about depression. And so there's going to be probably lots of questions from you that I'm not necessarily going to take the time during class to answer. I have to start moving through these lessons a little bit. We'll see. I'll maybe take some, but let me work through this and work through the lessons, and I think some of your questions may be answered. And if not, you can feel you're more than welcome to talk to me later. So I don't know where I was going with that, but that's what I wanted to say. So all right. So you should have grabbed a lesson when you came in. A couple of things before I forget. Here's a book that I'm working through actually right now for one of the classes that I'm in. It's called Spiritual Depression. It's an older book. There's a newer version out, a newer copy. It doesn't really have newer content, same content, just updated cover and different things. But this one is it's Causes and Cures, but that's by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He does a great job in that book, what I've appreciated, what I've read so far. I looked up some other resources. I have a couple of these in my library. Some of them I don't. Ed Welch wrote a book on depression called The Way Up When You Are Down. He wrote another one called Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. There's another one by Charles Hodges, Good Mood, Bad Mood, it's called. John Piper wrote a book, When the Darkness Will Not Lift. Wayne Mack has one, Out of the Blues. So here's another one, and this one is Hope for the Depressed. That's also by Welch. And then, so there's another one called Bipolar by Welch. So basically I share those with you to say there are resources on this topic out there written from good Christian authors from a biblical perspective. One of the things you will find about depression is in the Christian circles is that for a long time, depression has been kind of pushed down. As Christians, we're not depressed. If you're depressed, you don't trust God enough. If you're depressed, you don't have enough faith. If you're depressed this, if you're depressed that. And we're going to walk through some of this today. But I think it is helpful for us to understand and to know that if we are someone who struggles with depression, there is help, there is hope in God, in His Word. He does address this. This isn't ignored. And so let's talk through this lesson and think about it, and then we can, how to think about depression, and then we'll see how what we have left for time. So a couple things in the introduction. Let me give you a couple statistics here. Depression is considered, and notice this, one of the number one mental health disorders today, affecting almost 21 million American adults. That's about 8.3% of the population in a given year. And so I looked up that statistic, and from 2021 or 2022, a couple of years ago, that was at like 7.3 or something. With now it says 21 million. I think it was 19 million then. So I say that to you, say to point out that within a couple of years, that statistic has risen in a lot in a great way. I would also say depression is the number two reason why people need counseling. Believe it or not, the number one problem, the reason that people actually need marital counseling is marital problems. But number two is depression. Generally, there's about a 10% risk for men to become depressed and about a 20% risk for women. And that seems to be pretty consistent in staying in that. Secular psychology uses the media to convince society of a couple of things. One, clinical depression is a medical illness. They'll call it a major depressive disorder. Okay, they reference that as an MDD. If you read in the DSM-5, which is the secular psychology book about disease, mental illness, all those types of things, DSM-5 is the newest one that's out. If you read in that, you can find that definition and several other things about depression in there that are not so helpful. But it is good to understand how the world looks at it. So effective treatments are also available, usually antidepressant drugs. And I have several of them listed here. Lexapro, Zoloft, Prozac, there's Paxil, Wellbutrin. There's several of them. Okay, Xanax, I'm not going to go through all of them, but those are common drugs that you see used with depression and whatnot. But okay, so that's kind of some statistics about it, just so we understand kind of where it's at and percentage-wise and how it affects the population. What you need to understand, too, is that population, that 8.3%, is not necessarily different inside the church as it is outside of the church. There's a high number of Christians who would say they struggle with depression. And I think we need to think about that in a way that's actually helpful. One last thing with the introduction here. We do not deny that legitimate physical problems can cause a state of depression. Okay? I want to say that up front. We do not deny that legitimate physical problems can cause a state of depression. These problems should obviously be treated medically. So hopefully that will avoid some arguments today in the sense that you think that I'm denying that or pushing that down or shoving it away, saying that's not legit or real. I'm not saying that, okay? I want us to understand that, however, often depression is not a physical medical disorder. So we're not denying that it exists, but I'm telling you that oftentimes it's not a physical medical disorder. Okay? Depression may be a soul problem, not a medical one. In these cases, medical solutions such as drugs, I would suggest to you, not only do not provide lasting help, they actually prevent the individual from properly dealing with the problem, thus prolonging depression or actually driving them deeper into depression. Okay? So let's look at a definition here. Definition. Let's say this. Depression is the debilitating, in other words, weakening mood, feeling, or error of hopelessness, feeling of intense sadness, or worthlessness. It's helpful to understand that depression may last for days, sometimes weeks, or even longer. Depression often keeps people from functioning normally. It may become a person's excuse for failing to negotiate life's issues or problems. I just can't handle it. I can't get out of bed in the morning. I can't leave the door. I can't do this. I can't do that. Struggling with that kind of depression. I can't get past. I can't see through. Those kinds of thoughts or words. Another one for you. Depression is not a mere disappointment or discouragement. I hear that. Sadness is a normal response to loss and struggle. It's a normal response to loss and struggle. That's not depression. Okay? When someone is discouraged, he still handles life. And he still attempts to work through problems. Depression is more intense or it is extreme, more extreme than disappointment, discouragement, or sorrow. How many of you have ever experienced great discouragement or sorrow or sadness and would say, I was not depressed, I just was experiencing great sorrow, sadness, or depression, or sadness, sorrow, in that. Yeah, right? I would say, if you're not raising your hand, just be ready, it's coming, okay? So, like, we live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. We live in a world that is not the way that God intended it to be in the sense that it was good and whole and holy and righteous. We sinned and we rebelled against God. And now the world is facing that judgment, is under that curse. And there's consequences to that. It's not always my sin or someone else's sin that brings hardship or sorrow into my life. Sometimes it's just the world's brokenness, the sin that affects the world as a whole. If you're working on something, I'll just use an illustration. If you're working on a car or your lawnmower or something like that, and the wrench slips and you bust your knuckles, and that's always a joy, right? When the skin gets peeled off your knuckles and you're excited about that and saying, praise God, thank you, Lord. That was great. No, you're not. You hate that, right? But is that your fault or someone else's fault that happened, that the wrench slipped and you busted your knuckles on whatever you're working on? Do you go kick the dog? Do you spank your kids? Do you sit down and have a discussion with your wife and say, you know, that wouldn't have happened if you... No, you don't, right? Hopefully you don't. But it's not. It's not the neighbor's fault. It's not because of what job you have. Maybe you go have a discussion with your wife. If you had done that, I wouldn't... No, hopefully you don't do that either. But the reality is that we do face things in this world just because we live in a broken world. There are hurts. And I use that one as more... I realize that's kind of a silly illustration, but there are greater hurts. There's more depth to that sorrow, worldly sorrow. And... than that as well. We understand that. We've experienced that in life. All right, let's look at some dynamics of depression. Depression may be the result of a failure of self-control or self-discipline. Depression results from a downward spiral of irresponsibility and disobedience. It may begin with an act of sin, or it could start with a simple act of irresponsibility which sets one behind schedule. So in other words, God has constructed us such that when we fail to handle responsibilities properly, our conscience triggers negative feelings. Have you ever been behind in your schedule? Running to catch up? Some of us live there. But the reality is that we're responsible for a lot of that because of the decisions we make and the way that we do things. There can be times when our schedule is hindered by something else that it's not our fault, it's not our responsibility. We just get called away to a different matter, or we get a phone call, or we get whatever it might be, and your schedule changes. There's an outside influence on your schedule. That happens. I get that. But a lot of our problem is us in that. These feelings, if not heeded early, ultimately will lead to depression. For the believer, there is an added burden of the Holy Spirit's conviction. In other words, think of it this way. David looked at depression as a merciful warning sign from God intended to spur him to repentance and obedience. David states, and listen to this text, states in Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." You know, as we think through that text here, He acknowledges the depression. He looks at it as a merciful sign to God, a warning sign that things are not what they should be. Things are not right. Depression comes when we fail to handle feelings God's way, leading to problems in our behavior. Problems do not need to produce depression. In other words, sinful responses may lead to depression. Couple of thoughts here in your notes. When one does not fulfill his responsibilities, a number of things occur, and I have that list there for you. First, the conscience and or the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Second, the pressures related to the irresponsible act build up. In other words, whatever that is, the assignment's due, the boss checks up on you, the house remains a wreck, and so on. Third, the act or acts of irresponsibility cause others to lose confidence in you, and you lose confidence in yourself. That can be another one. And the last one here, the fourth one, because you are behind in this one area, it affects you, and you fall behind in other areas as well, which compounds the pressure. All these factors blended together bring one to the point of despair and depression. So, let me give you an example of falling behind that I went through this week. Okay, so I had a paper due on Thursday night for one of my seminary classes, and I was working on that paper throughout the week, getting ready to write it. I was reading, doing things, and so on. Even before this week, I was preparing. I was on a good pace to have it done on time, ahead of time, and get it in. A couple of things came up, a couple of phone calls, a couple of meetings, and pretty soon I'm feeling like, well, a little more pressure. I can still get it done. I'll get it in on time. And then a couple other things come up, and now I'm struggling with it. I get back here Thursday night about 8 o'clock. I'm finishing up my paper. I'm cranking on it. It's due at midnight. And about 10 o'clock, my computer decides to crash. I'm writing the last three sentences of my last paragraph. I've got plenty on my paper. I'm done. I just need to go back and read through it. And my computer crashes. And I'm like, this isn't good. So thankfully, the computer turned back on, and it had mostly auto-saved my paper, and so I was only missing the ending, and which was fresh in my mind, so I rewrote that. Part of the paper I'd rewritten earlier in the week, and was able to finish it up, edit, and get it turned in plenty of time, but just like when that computer crashed, my heart went, like, oh no, now what? Because I know if I send an email to the teacher at this point, he's going to go, well, this is why we don't wait till the last minute. Right? I mean, if you're a teacher, wouldn't that be your response? And yet, you know, every one of your students does it, right? So you're not going to send that email to the teacher, but also I know right in my syllabus, it says no late work accepted. Everything will be a zero. So nothing's accepted late. It's not like you get 5% off or this or that. It's a zero. So, you know, thinking through that, there are things that happen in our lives that change or alter our schedule. We have plans to do this and this and this and this. We've thought it out. And then all of a sudden, boom, the bottom falls out, the schedule changes, and you're trying to figure out what to do. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to run behind on things. I feel like I do run behind on things quite a bit, so I'm not trying to paint a picture of I've got it all figured out. But I don't like to. I schedule things. I keep things in my calendar. I try to keep them, try to work on things ahead of time. But that's not always possible. I know some people, and I won't mention names, they're just like, they'll tell you, if it wasn't for the last minute, I wouldn't get anything done. I've heard that saying. I've heard, I just work better under pressure. I do this, I do that. And it's like, I don't like that. I don't like that kind of pressure. I like to be able to get my stuff done and get it in and, you know, or whatever, especially with my schooling, because things just go wrong. But that's just the way life is too, right? You're going to change oil in the car this afternoon. The next day, you're going to change oil in the car because it didn't get done the day before. You know, things happen in our schedules. Things change. We need to think through that, and we need to respond to that in a way that, yes, there can be other situations that affect that can bring greater things, that can bring sadness and sorrow. There was sorrow, there was sadness when that computer crashed and I'm watching the screen go black. But that's not the same depth or sadness or sorrow when some of the phone calls that I've got have come in, or some of the emails, or some of the knocks on the door. That's a whole different depth, right? And it goes by things of how important they are. So let's look at, we looked at dynamics here. It looks like helping the depressed. Or actually, let me give you this one. I think I skipped a line. Proper behavior often prevents depression. Doing the right things results in right feelings. Does that make sense? Doing the right things, making the right decisions, results in feeling right. Results in right feelings. So let's think through helping the depressed. I would say this. Gain all necessary information. Make sure you know all the facts before suggesting any advice. I want this area, this section of the lesson, to help us to think through, how do we help someone that's struggling with depression or that we see going into this? Okay? One is, I would say, this is really important, gain all the information you can. Don't walk in and say, I notice you're depressed. That will likely backfire in your face. Okay? Start asking questions. Start talking to your brother or sister in Christ. Start talking to your family members. Start talking to them about, hey, I just want to talk to you about a couple things. Is that okay? I see in some things. Just want to see how you're doing. See if I can encourage you. Seem like you're struggling a little bit, whatever it might be. See if it's actually depression or if there's just something else going on in their life, okay? So gain all the information. Make sure you know the facts before you start trying to offer help. Secondly, understand, is the counselee saved? Sometimes you know that before you start that conversation. Other times you don't. Why is this important to settle this issue first? Because an unsaved counselee needs salvation most of all. And the reality is a heart that is made right by Christ with God, oftentimes what you will find is a saved counselee needs to submit to those biblical principles, and if they will, or biblical through the gospel, conversion may lift one out of that, what seems like depression. Because now there's hope. There's no hope before Christ. And there's hope in Christ. So we need to understand that. Another one, the third one, or fourth one here. I'm sorry, third one. Get to know the symptoms of depression. I think I have these listed for you, but moody, hopeless, impatient, fatigue. Oftentimes people are ill. Loss of appetite can be, but it can also be overeating. It can be both of those. Disinterest in life. Do I have these listed in your notes? Yeah. Okay. Disinterest in life, inactivity, impaired concentration, insomnia, or excessive sleeping. You know, either they can't sleep or they're sleeping all the time. Restlessness, and so on. That's not an exhaustive list. Please understand that. And I would say this, when such symptoms last for 2 weeks or more, there is no other significant cause for that, such as the death of a loved one or the loss of a job or a significant disappointment that's just taken place in their life. Depression is the diagnosis. That's what they will be diagnosed with. If you go in and you're struggling with sorrow and heaviness of heart, things like that, and you go in and it's been 2 weeks and the doctor says, has this happened? Has this happened? Has this happened? Has this happened? And you say, no, none of my family members have died, none of this, none of that. Depression will always be the diagnosis. It will be the diagnosis. Understand that what the individual thinks is probably the effect. Don't mistake a symptom for the root cause. Can't overstate that enough. Don't mistake the symptom for the root cause. Understand that what the individual thinks is probably the effect. Okay? That's why you have to ask questions. You have to get the information. What is going on? How are they thinking about something? What are they working through? What are they dealing with? All kinds of questions to be asked that you're going to want to know. Okay? Another one here for you. Find the triggers that set off depression. Thoughts and or actions or inactions that produce the feelings. Certain pressures or failures may contribute. So if I'm someone who struggles with depression off and on, that I find myself spiraling into depression, what are the circumstances around me? What are the things that are happening that I find that I'm often going there? What's going on in my mind when I find myself starting down that spiral? Okay? We need to ask good questions, think through that. Explain the dynamics of depression and how they lead into a downward spiral. And we've covered some of that here. Study the lives of Cain, Genesis 4, or Saul, or Elijah, and Jonah, and so on, including, as you study their lives, study God's response to them. What does God say to them? What is his instructions from his word? Another one is give hope. Give hope. Can I ask a couple people here to look up, how about 1 Corinthians 10:13? Will someone look that up? Elliot, thank you. How about 2 Peter 1:3? 2 Peter 1:3. Tim? Thanks. First Corinthians 10:13, when you got it there, Elliot.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
Okay, so if you're going to share that text with someone who's struggling, what hope is found in that text?
God does not wish you to be overcome.
Okay. All right. Yeah. God does not desire. He does not put us in a place where we, not only does he not wish it, he gives us a way not to be, a direct way not to be, right? Good. Thank you. Others?
There's a way out.
There's a way out. Absolutely. Yeah. Good.
You'll be able to bear it.
You'll be able to bear it. Yeah, I know this weight is heavy. I know that you're going through a lot. I know it feels like you can't do this. And in one sense, you can't. You can't do this on your own. But with God, you'll be able to bear this, right? There's a way out. God will provide in the midst of this. Okay? Others? Anything else there? Great answers.
God is faithful.
God is faithful. Yeah. God is faithful. This is always true.
You're not the only one that's gone through this.
Amen. That's a huge encouragement, right? Yeah, you're not the only one that's gone through this. Others have gone through this before you. They've come out on the other side and still looking into God, still trusting God. All right? Good. How about 2 Peter 1:3?
As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue.
All right. How about that text?
He's equipped us.
He's equipped us, right? Good.
And equipping is divine.
Yeah.
Of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. His equipping is divine. It's of God.
The power is divine.
The power is divine. Good. So these are, I put these texts in here because these probably are pretty familiar to you, pretty common texts, but, yet they offer great hope, great encouragement. in the midst of something, in the midst of the trial, the woe, whatever that might be that someone is going through. Thinking through that, okay? So the other thing too is, when someone is really struggling in the midst of something and going through great hardship, and you know that their heart is heavy, it's burdened. Ultimately, our job is to do what? Our job is to point them to Christ, to share with them that it is Christ who says, "Come unto me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I'm the one who will give you rest. Cast your yoke upon me. Mine is easy," he says. You know, as we think through those passages, as we think through those, but we are to first point people to Christ. That's where they're going to find help. Point them to God through Christ, through his word. Secondly, we don't just say, love God more. You just need more faith. You just need to trust more. I'll pray for you. Is that a bad thing to say? No. But if that's the only thing we say and we walk away from that person, there's discouragement in that. Because we're also called as fellow believers to come alongside, to walk with. That's what discipleship is. We walk with people in life. We don't get caught up in someone's sin. We don't want to get ensnared. We don't give the devil a place to entrap us. But at the same time, we can walk through people's sorrows with them. We don't experience them like they experience them. We don't have to sit there and pretend that we understand the heaviness of heart, every woe that they're going through, every hurt and the depth of that hurt. We can't. We don't know them. Sometimes we do because we've been there, right? Scott brought that up a few minutes ago. We know the heaviness of heart. But we're not them. We don't all walk through things the same way. But we can walk through them, in a sense, spiritually, holding their hand, pointing them to Christ, helping them what? Climb out of that spiral. Helping them to see the hope. Helping them to see the glory of God. Helping them to see the promises of God. And we'll talk about that here as we think through give hope. Urge them to replace habits and with biblical sinful habits with biblical habits. Starts in their thinking. Replace "I can't" with "you haven't learned how yet." God says you can, and you can do it through the power of Christ. His word tells us how. Replace "I am good," "I am no good," with "you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ." Replace "I am alone" with "Jesus said, I am with you always." Realize, we're not telling someone, you're a good person. You are sufficient within yourself. You have everything you need. You can pull yourself out of this. That's not what we're doing. We're not changing their mind from, I'm no good. Oh, yes, you are. You're great. All the hope is within you. You just have to find it and see it. No, it's not. You're right. You are no good. Might not say it that way. But the point is that's exactly what the Word of God says, is that I am no good. But God is. My hope is not in me. My hope is in God. My hope is in Christ. You're right, I am no good. But God is great. God is worthy. God is faithful. God is just. God is kind. God is gracious. God is merciful. And what do those things mean? It means that God will fulfill and carry me through all these areas of my life. He will fulfill those promises that he has given to me as one of his children. All right? There is hope in that. So replace the eyes with pointing to Christ. And then actions. Got one blank here. Get the depressed person active, physically and spiritually. Get them out of their chair. Get them out of their bed. Get them off the couch. Okay? Studies have shown that physical exercise can combat depression. Spiritual exercise, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, fellowship with other believers. It's all necessary. Have them work on solving problems in spite of depressed feelings. I know you don't feel like it, but in spite of how you feel, we need to understand truth. We're constantly pointing to the truth of God's word. He must fulfill his responsibilities, irrespective of how one feels. Insist that the counselee works toward completing achievable goals. If you're if you're working with someone who's really wrestling and struggling, it's probably not good to start off your conversation. By the time we're done today, you're gonna feel great. Like life's just gonna be good for you. You're not gonna feel this way anymore. Give them achievable goals. Let's start with seeing where hope is. Let's start with, and then let's start walking toward that hope, taking action steps to move toward that. Let's start giving them ways that they can think through and work toward things. Okay? So, we got 5 minutes. Let me work down through this list here. All right. I'm not sure. Yeah, I know. My PowerPoint is... Well, it just went away. My thing just shut off, so my schedule just changed, right? The pressure's on.
Let's stop and pray about it.
Yeah. I know you can't see it up there, but it's dead here.
It went the way of your computer?
All right. Well, you can just listen to the blanks here. Show them how to reverse the downward spiral. There it is. It came up. Show them how to reverse the downward spiral. I think I have this on the next slide. Oh, no, I don't. For some reason, the last slide is not there. Okay, so practice right thinking. Let me go through this list here in the last couple minutes we have. Practice right thinking. Ways that we can encourage them. I can do all things through Christ. We looked at a couple of texts. Philippians is another one. I can do all things through Christ. And this is not, I can do all things through Christ with a verse out of context, right? This is understanding that Christ is the one who enables me to do all things, that I can honor and glorify God spiritually in every area, every aspect of my life, in every situation I'm living in. God can be glorified through my life. It doesn't mean that all my situations are good, everything is glorious in my life, all my problems are fixed, but I can choose to honor God in all things. I can choose to walk with God in all things. Good or bad. Right? Paul's talking about in that passage a lot about contentment. And he says, I can do all things with Christ. So, another one. God has given me everything I need for life and godliness. We looked at that text. I am crucified with Christ and I live by faith in Christ and not in myself. It's not about me, it's about Christ. The power is not in me, it's in Christ. God will not allow more temptation than I can bear. I must fill my mind with good, true, pure, virtuous thoughts and the refuse to indulge in negative and moral thoughts. Think on the things of the Spirit, okay? Not the works of the flesh. I must repent of evil, impure, and untrue thoughts and actions. We need to understand that when we have wrong thinking, we have wrong actions. Right? And I need to correct my thinking. It needs to be corrected by the Word through the Spirit. And so that there's wrong thinking, there's wrong actions. I must work and not be lazy. I don't feel like going to work today. Who cares? Go to work. It's not about how you feel, right? I need to work. I need to not be lazy. I cannot blame others for my own sins and failures. God is my refuge and strength. His word is my authority. I trust his counsel. God is merciful, gracious, and patient. And if I fail, I will get up and I will try again. God is faithful to forgive. He's just. I can repent and confess, seek God, be restored, and try again. All right? We'll stop there. There's not much left. We'll finish this lesson up next time, and then we'll jump into our next lesson as well. Okay? You are dismissed.